Reading from the book of Genesis, also the 9th chapter, verses 8 through 17. Listen to God's word. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "As for me, I am establishing my covenant with you and your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the domestic animals, and every animal of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark. I establish my covenant with you, that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of a flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." God said, "This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the clouds, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." The word of the Lord. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. And I do promise and covenant before God and these witnesses to be your loving and faithful either husband or wife. Those words are part of the marriage vows, the commitment that couples make to each other in the traditional wedding service. Very, very seldom do people change those vows. I always give them the opportunity to. But many people prefer that very kind of traditional language. And I do promise and covenant. Now, we've learned that a covenant is a promise. Pastor Rosanna reminded us of that in the children's message today. To say I do promise and covenant is not necessarily redundant, because a covenant drives home that this is not just an everyday kind of promise that we're making, that it is a binding promise, that it is something that is special, and that it is a lifetime in the outworking of it. It is a promise for a lifetime, and I do promise and covenant. Now, 2 weeks ago, we noted this same biblical passage about the rainbow. And if you notice, when it was read again today, when I read it, how many times the word covenant was mentioned in there? God is making a covenant with all of humanity that has survived the flood, all of the animals, and indeed the earth itself, so all of creation. God is making a promise. But more than just a promise, he is binding himself. By God making a covenant, he is in a way limiting himself, choosing to. For God is all-powerful, and God can do anything, and God very well could have decided to destroy the earth again somewhere down the line by water, but God limited himself by making this promise, this covenant, a lifetime commitment. Now, there are a lot of covenants in the Bible, and just for a quick run-through, I'm going to mention most of them, if not all of them, in the Old Testament. This is not the first covenant that is made in the Bible. It's the first time we seem to hear this word, at least so many times, this covenant with Noah. But there is an implicit covenant in the very creation narrative, which Mary read for us again today, that God has created the human being, and later it describes as in the second account as men and women, and placed them in the garden, and there is an implicit covenant there. We call this, or theologians call it, a covenant of works. That is, if they obey and do what God tells them to do and don't do what God tells them not to do, then it is implicit in this that they will be able to stay in the garden, that they will be able to be surrounded by paradise, that all of the earth and all of the animals would have been given to them. They would have dominion over all of them, and it would be a very, very different kind of circumstance. However, there are consequences to breaking God's command. Do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We know that story, and we know, of course, that they did. Both Adam and Eve ate from that forbidden tree, and so the consequences of this implicit covenant fell upon them. They were dismissed from the Garden of Eden, and mortality now is introduced in a way that it was not supposed to have been introduced if they had not disobeyed. In that day you'll surely die. Death is a consequence of disobedience to God. So that's a covenant that God makes, a covenant of works. And it's kind of like two-sided. God will do God's part by maintaining the garden, given dominion, and all of that. But humans have to do their part. They have to obey and not disobey. Well, in this covenant that we have in the ninth chapter regarding Noah, this is not a covenant of works. God doesn't say, I will make my covenant with you if you do this. There are no stipulations mapped out in this covenant of God's promise. In fact, God puts his bow, and one of the things I neglected to mention 2 weeks ago when we were talking about rainbows, just such fabulous stuff, is that there is no Hebrew word for rainbow. There is no Old Testament word for rainbow. It is God's war bow, which becomes the rainbow that is put into the sky. It is God hanging it up. It is God making peace and committing himself, limiting himself, that he will no longer destroy the world in the way that he had already, catastrophe had already come to the world. But this is a covenant of grace. God is limiting himself out of grace and saying, I am making this covenant with you, this agreement with you, and when you see the bow, when I see the bow, the rainbow, it will be a reminder for both of us, really, of this covenant that you will not have to fear again that the earth will be destroyed in the same way as it was destroyed previously. You see the difference. One is a covenant of works in which there are stipulations that have to be adhered to, and the other is a covenant of grace. They both come from God. God is the initiator of both covenants, and God always sets the terms of the covenant. God didn't negotiate with Adam and Eve. He didn't say, well, how about if you do this and we'll do this? And no. He laid down the terms of the covenant. And many of the agreements that we have and many of the covenants or contracts that we make, they really are kind of bilateral. In fact, we enter into covenants all the time. We hire people to do work for us, and we pay them in exchange for the work. That's a covenant. If you do the work, the agreement is that I will pay you for the work. That's a kind of bilateral covenant, but all these covenants are what we would call unilateral covenants. Let me just go real quick through these, because these other covenants that are recorded for us. The next one in the scripture is the one with Abraham. Part of it is mentioned even before his name changes. In chapter 12, we have the promise that God makes to Abraham that he's to leave his country and his kindred, and that God would bless him and would make his name great so that he would be a blessing. He would bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And through Abraham, all the families of the earth would be blessed. Later, he specifies even more of the covenant by saying that he's going to give many, many descendants to Abraham. And we see it in chapter 17, says this: when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you and will make you exceedingly numerous." Now, he's already 99 and he's not had children of his own to fulfill that. And so we know that Abraham believed God, and that faith was what helped put him in a right relationship with God. But here we have the covenant. God is making a promise to Abram. Indeed, he will change his name to Abraham, for he will be the father of many. But there is a term to this covenant. Verse 9, God said to Abraham, changes his name, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generation. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised." Circumcision was a sign of the covenant that God made with Abraham, but it was also a stipulation that God made with Abraham. These would be people who would have this distinctive characteristic which would separate them from all of the other peoples of the world at that time. So God makes his covenant with Abraham. Probably the covenant that we probably most hear about and think about, but we might not know it in terms of this idea of covenant, is the one that God made with Moses. For the covenant that God makes with Moses is actually within the form of treaties that were made between kings and lesser kings of the day. The main king, or the powerful king, was called a suzerain. And they had a particular form. They would identify who the suzerain was. They'd give an historical narrative. They would give the terms, the stipulations of what the covenant would be. And then they had a section called curses and blessings, which would be, the blessings would be what the good things that would happen to you if you kept this covenant. And the curses would be the bad things that would happen to you if you broke the covenant. Well, in the form that God gives us the Ten Commandments, we never did finish those commandments during the summer, our session with the kids. I think we still have a couple more to do. It identifies who the suzerain is. I am the Lord your God. It gives something of the historical narrative, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And the stipulations of the covenant agreement are the Ten Commandments themselves. You shall not have any other gods before me, all the way on down. And there are consequences to breaking the commandments. And there are blessings to keeping the commandments. There's some within the giving of the Ten Commandments themselves, but in the book of Deuteronomy, which also records the covenant that God made, we get even a clearer picture of curses and blessings. It says this: "Cursed be anyone who makes an idol or casts an image, anything abhorrent to the Lord. Cursed be anyone who dishonors his father and mother." And it goes on from there. So there are curses of God, consequences to breaking God's covenant. But in chapter 28, it says, "Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your womb, the fruit of the ground, etc. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl." If you keep this agreement, you'll be blessed. So if you keep God's law, there would be blessing. But if you break God's law, there would be consequences. There would be curses. I got to tell you about one more covenant, and then I'll get to the point of what this is about. You may wonder, what the heck is he doing? The last covenant to mention is a covenant that God made with David. After Saul was king in Israel, God had Samuel anoint David as the heir and the king. And then God made this covenant with David. He says this in chapter 7 of 2 Samuel. Your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever in accordance with all these words and with all this vision the prophet Nathan spoke to David. What God is promising David is that his line, the lineage of David, would be the king of Israel, would be the established king of Israel forever. Forever. That the house of David, the lineage of David, would always be on the throne. Now, there's a lot of covenants in there. And there's a lot of stipulations that are in there. We saw Adam and Eve did not keep the covenant. They did not keep all of the stipulations. The people of at the time of Moses certainly did not keep all of the stipulations of the covenant, the commandments and interpretation of the covenants. And even David, with God giving David this promise, much like he gave Abraham the promise, these were not perfect people. Abraham had his faults, and we're going to see some of those over the next few weeks, and David certainly had his faults. But what the covenants point us to is the fulfillment of the covenants in the New Testament. It is Jesus Christ who is the fulfillment of every covenant and every promise that God makes along the way. In fact, Jesus says at the Last Supper, "This is the new covenant in my blood for the remission of sins." A new covenant Christ makes. Well, Christ is the second Adam, who is the one who conquers death, the consequence of the breaking of that covenant. God is the one from the lineage of Abraham, who will be a blessing to all of the world. Jesus is the fulfillment of the covenant to Moses, because it is his perfect completion, perfect life that fulfills the law, that earns the blessings, even while he takes the curse of the law upon himself on the cross. And Jesus is the fulfillment of the covenant to David, because he is humanly from the lineage of David, and it is Jesus who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Well, what can we make about this? We can make that God takes our promises, especially our covenants, very seriously. To enter into covenant, to enter into promise, is to do something that is serious business. God always keeps his part of the bargain. God always keeps his covenant. The rainbow is a symbol of that promise and of that he will keep it. And in Jesus Christ, God has fulfilled every promise that he has made. Sounds like there should be more, but that's all I got today. So in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.